The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Well, peace be with you. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is where we're going to be this morning. We are continuing our series in talking about God's attributes, all the different attributes of God. It's fun when you talk about attributes, because when you start having attributes of God, or you start having attributes as a child, then you start seeing those things show up on you. And so one of the things that happened with me is I was got my driver's license in the mail, because, you know, they give you that piece of paper, that jankety piece of thermal paper. So you get, I don't even think that's legal, but they give it to you. And then, you get your stuff in the mail, and my wife grabbed my license when she saw it and says, "Oh, you got your dad's license," which is like, that's not funny, but I look like him now. I have the same round head. I have the same fat rolls in the back of my neck. I look like him. It was kind of scary. I looked at it. I was like, oh, my goodness, right? Or like when I was a little kid, when I was little, I used to jump on my mom's bed, and I would count all the moles on her face. And I'd be like, oh, look at this mole. Look at that one. I'd play with him and stuff like that. And she'd be like, get out of my face. And now I have all the moles on my face. And my kid jumps on my face and goes, "Daddy, you got a new one." I'm like, get off my face, right? Why? Because the attributes of the mother and father pass on to the child. And so the reason we look at the attributes of God the Father is because you should start exhibiting some of these attributes. It should start coming out of you, the love. Now, you can't be omniscient. We talked about that. So, you don't have that one. But a lot of these should start coming out of it. And part of it is trying to understand things that don't always make sense. We just talked about our government, which, I mean, anybody here completely understand the government? See me afterwards, because I don't, right? I could use your help. But we try to make sense of the world. And so what I want to talk about today is how God makes sense of the senseless. Matter of fact, I entitled this sermon, "Why Doesn't Life Make Sense?" Why doesn't life make sense? Now, if you're young, you're going to be like, well, I don't get it. Good, you'll get it one day. But for anybody that, has had a little bit of life, life doesn't make sense. It is not fair. Yes. It's not. Over and over. I mean, I've woken up so many times in my life and said, I don't know why life doesn't make sense. I've done everything right. I've prayed. No, I say everything right. I haven't actually done everything right. But, in that time, I've done everything right. I've prayed. I've trusted God. And still, things fell apart. I remember when my wife and I first got married. And immediately, as soon as you get married, they're like, when are you going to have babies? I'm like, hey, take a break. Chill. Like, can we, enjoy our first year or something like that? But like, I want, my mom was like, grandbabies, I need grandbabies. Like, chill, okay, we'll get to it, right? I mean, seriously, and I'm like, all right, mom. And so, we finally got to the point where like, hey, let's try to have babies. And then we started trying. And there's people around us that like looked at somebody the wrong way and got pregnant. And it was the first year of trying. And the second year of trying. And the third year of trying. And now it's going to the doctor, and now it's taking medicines and being poked and prodded and going into weird rooms and doing all this extra stuff while people are jumping in and out of relationships, getting pregnant and, whatever. It's us talking about maybe we should just adopt, because maybe it's not going to happen for us. I mean, everybody and their grandmother can get pregnant 15 times. We they're on their third child. We're still working on our first. It's looking at each other in the mirror and going, is it you? Is it me? Is it, I don't understand. We are married. We honored you, God. We did everything right. They are out here sleeping around, jumping club to club and smoking weed, and they're getting pregnant and happy. I don't understand. It's not fair. It's not fair. I struggled so hard in that moment watching people live in open rebellion to God. Open rebellion to God, yet somehow they seem to prosper. And we were struggling. And see, those moments expose a deep question about the justice of God. They do. Those moments, if God is just, why would he let that injustice stand? And I think this passage out of Matthew 11 invites you into that tension. It invites you into that tension. It says, here's Jesus, gentle and lowly, full of compassion in the moment, and he does something, honestly, that surprises you. He kind of does something that surprises you. He pronounces a woe on entire cities that have seen his miracles but refuse to repent. He announces judgment whole cities see what the beauty of who Jesus is. And they go, yeah, we're good. We're good on that. Yet in the same breath, he extends some of the most comforting invitations in Scripture. That same breath, he says that. How does justice and rest exist together? That's something I've always wondered. How in this passage does justice on one hand, the justice of God, this wrath of God in this moment, pronouncing judgment on a city, and then right after that, the rest of Jesus exist together? How can God be perfectly just and loving at the same time? And I think Jesus shows us here. Matter of fact, if you were to write anything down today, I'd write this down. God's justice reveals both the judgment and the rest of Christ. I'm going to ask this morning that you stand as we in the honor and reading of God's word. Start in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 30. And the word says, then he began to denounce the city where most of the mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works have been done in you, have not been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, in a more bearable, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. In you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works done in you have been done in Sodom, and it would have remained today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment in the land of Sodom than for you. Then Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord, in heaven and on earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And one who knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father except for the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. If I were to have a moment today, it'd be this. God's justice reveals both judgment and the rest in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that you, in one time, can call to repentance cities, nations, people groups, but at the same time, call us into finding rest in you. Father, I thank you because we can find your judgment and your justice and your rest at the exact same time. And though it does not seem right in this world, Father, we can come to you and say, yes, you are enough. Father God, I wonder so many times in my life and others' life why life doesn't make sense, why everything seems upside down, why we don't know which way to move. We know in you we can find our rest and our joy, regardless of what goes on around us. Father, I ask today that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer in whom we trust, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone agrees would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write down a few points, and I'm going to give you some application. Because I think this is if you haven't noticed already, it's kind of a heavy subject. Can I admit that? Is that okay to say? God's justice is a heavy subject. And so if you want to write this down with me. God's justice demands a response. Justice demands a response. You can actually find this in the first four verses of the passage today. Jesus begins this passage by addressing cities that should have known better. He has a bunch of cities. Well, by the way, are fun names for the cities. There's Chorazin, there's Bethsaida, there's Capernaum, and these weren't pagan places. They were Jewish towns filled with people that he had seen his work firsthand. They had actually seen Jesus work, so they knew him. They knew him very well. He began to denounce them because he said, hey, you have seen my mighty works. By the way, this should be a warning to people that have been in church, that have seen Jesus work through other people and seen Jesus work in people's lives. It should be a warning to you because he goes, hey, you saw my work. You have been in my life. You've been around my people. They had proximity to Jesus. I want you to hear that. They had proximity to Jesus, but no repentance towards Jesus. They witnessed miracles, but they missed the message. You ever met somebody like that? Better yet, are you that person? That you've seen the miracles, but you missed the message. You see, justice is not being God, is not God being cruel. Justice is God being consistent. I need you to hear that. Justice is not God being cruel. It's not like they had been off in Timbuktu and never heard about it. No, they had seen it. They had experienced it. They had been a part of it. But they still rejected it. You see, God's justice flows from his holiness. And to ignore sin would be to make him unjust. For you and I, to ignore sin the way that we do, if God did that, that would make him unjust. And so when Jesus pronounces woe, when he pronounces judgment, he is not lashing out. He is exposing the seriousness of indifference to the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing in the moment. When you or I are indifferent to the things that God says, hey, this is wrong, this is sin, and you are indifferent towards it, there's a problem. Capernaum was actually Jesus' ministry base for a while. They had a front row seat to the kingdom of God. They saw everything. They had a front row seat so much, yet they treat him like background noise. He says, it'll be more tolerable for you. I want you to hear this. It'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment than the land of Sodom than for you. Anybody know the Sodom and Gomorrah story? You're familiar with that? It wasn't pretty. He said, it'll be better off for those people than for you. If God turned somebody into salt and rained hellfire down on a whole city, what is he going to do to the Capernaum? But again, this is God's justice. This is his response to sin. Indifference is as deadly as rebellion. I need you to hear this because a lot of people go, well, it's not that. No. Indifference to sin is as deadly as rebellion. And I talk to people all the time and they tell me they know they're in sin. I know it. But I mean, you know, is it really that bad? Like, is it, you know, I hear that all the time. It's not that bad. No, it is. And part of what you're doing is you're creating a deadly virus within yourself. Sometimes we think justice only falls on those that are blatantly evil. We think like, oh, Hitler, obviously. He's got a special place in hell. He's got a little corner down there. Him and, you know, all the guys we named, the big ones, right? They definitely have their places. But Jesus says the most dangerous people are not the defiant. They're the indifferent. They're indifferent. Many grew up around church, right? I have lots of people that go, I grew up in church. Around gospel music, around Christian phrases, you know, I call it Christianese, faith-filled families, but have never personally responded to Jesus. You grew up around it, but never personally responded. I have this side hobby, not that I need another one. One of my favorite side hobbies, anybody ever get those texts? It's like, hey, how you doing? And it's like a scam text. I respond to them. How are you? And they're like, good. I'm like, great. Are you Shirley? No, I'm John. Oh, you are. I'm sorry for bothering you. Don't worry about it. You know, we get into the fluffy stuff. And, you know, because what they're doing is they're phishing. They eventually want information from you. Then you click a link. They can steal your information, brick your phone, all that fun stuff. By the way, don't do this. But somewhere in the middle of it, as they go down, I go, hey, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Because this lady said, hey, why don't we get coffee sometime? I said, well, I can't get coffee with you. I don't meet with young ladies alone. But I'd love to know about your relationship with Jesus. And you know what the response was? This person typed back, well, my mom goes to church. I said, well, great. I bet you she's praying for you. To which they responded, well, I'm an atheist, but I believe in living a moral and good life. I said, well, how do you define morality? If you're an atheist, there is no morality. You're just stardust bumping into stardust. What does it matter? And how do you live a good life? What is good? I define good based off of what God says is good. How do you define it? Well, these questions are scary. So we just went back and forth. They got mad at me eventually and cut me off, which is fine because I've done my job. You're not scamming me anymore. Matter of fact, the last thing I said to him is, hey, just for the first time in your life, since your mom is praying for you and now I'm going to pray for you, give me your actual name and location so I can pray for you. They would not. They blocked me at that point, which is fine. Okay, well, whatever. But I always find it interesting because this person grew up in church with their mother, told me this, Their mother probably is praying for them to get out of the scammer lifestyle where they're stealing people's identity and leaving this thieving life of people. But there's this indifference because this person thinks in their mind, oh, I'm a good person. I just steal people's identities and money and then use them. What? No, you're not a good person. Well, it's not bad. I'm not out here shooting people. No, you're just destroying life still. Jesus says the same thing. Your indifference to sin. Your indifference is equally, if not more dangerous than the people who are blatantly evil. At least the blatantly evil ones you can see coming. At least the blatantly evil ones you can see. You're like, okay, you obviously are going to shoot me. Okay, I understand that. Versus the one that sneaks around you. I love that. You see, seeing isn't the same as believing. I told him in the conversation, he goes, well, I spent all this time in church. And I said, great, I spent a lot of time in my garage. It doesn't make me a car. Right? Like people think because I go to church, I'm a Christian. No. It's your relationship with Christ that makes you a Christ follower. I spend a lot of time in the garage. I'll be down there today doing stuff. It doesn't make me any more car-like. Nor does being Christian make you, being in church make you more Christ-like. No, it's your relationship with Christ. Seeing isn't the same as believing. Familiarity with Christ can breed spiritual numbness. I think a lot of us in our lives have been spiritually inoculated to Jesus. We got a vaccination to the things of Jesus because we've seen it, but we've never received it. And you see, the invitation of justice is repentance. When God invites justice onto your life, he asks you to repent. God's justice always demands a response. God's justice always demands a response. He exposes sin not to condemn you, but to call you home. He always calls you home. Judgment is never the final word. Repentance is the door to restoration. You have every breath until your final one to come home. Don't waste them. The next thing, if you're taking notes, write this down. Justice reveals God's wisdom. After pronouncing the judgment, Jesus says, prays, I thank you. I love that. He pronounces judgment on that city, on that city, on that city, and then immediately breaks into prayer. Did you notice that? Like immediately, he's like, I judge you. It's going to be horrible for you. You're going to be in hell. This is going to be horrible. And then immediately goes, I thank you, Dad. I'm sorry, what? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Honestly, when I first read this passage when I was really young, it felt real unexpected. It felt like a hard switch. I felt like Matthew maybe missed out some things, you know? Like in the middle, because it just seems like random that you start off with like, I don't like you. You're going to end up in hell. Thank you, Jesus. It's an amazing day. Like if somebody did that in front of me, I would probably worry about them. Are you okay? Do you need a hug? Without a knife, because I think you're going to hurt me, right? You might be a little schizo, I'm not really sure, right? But God's justice and mercy, hear me, justice and mercy operate under his divine wisdom. They're the same. It feels unexpected to move from woe to worship. That's exactly what he's doing. We often want to understand why God does what he does, why he allows certain things, why some people believe and others reject. But Jesus reminds us God's justice is not random, it's righteous. It's not random. It's absolutely righteous. Those who think they can figure out God miss him. And those who come humbly like children are the ones that receive his revelation or able to understand him. Justice exposes our dependence on God's grace. That's what God's justice does. It exposes your dependence. You need him. Why do you think we sing, Lord, I need you? To remind you that you have depended on God's grace. In verse 27, Jesus tells us this again. No one knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father except for the Son, and anyone with whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Only Jesus fully reveals God. Only Jesus fully reveals God. If we want to understand divine justice, we have to look at the cross. That's where you see it. You look at the cross and you go, that's divine justice. That's exactly what it is. Where sin punished sinners, where we as sinners are pardoned, where God didn't sweep anything under the rug. He dealt with it through his son. Think of a judge. I heard an apologist say this week, said, think of a judge whose own child stands guilty before him. Imagine being in the judge seat, wearing the robe, you've gone through all the schooling, all the stuff, and your own child is on the other side. And you've tried to recuse yourself, but you can't. So now you're here. You can't dismiss the case, though you really want to. If you dismiss the case, it would bring in violent justice. So what does the judge do instead? He steps down off the judge stand. He takes off his robe, and he himself pays the fine. He himself takes the punishment. He himself says, I'll do it for my son. That's what God did in Christ. Justice and mercy aren't opposites. They're two sides of the same hand of the same God. That's how much he loves you, is that there's justice and mercy. It's one and the same. But lastly, if you're taking notes, write this down. Justice finds rest in Christ. Justice finds rest in Christ. After exposing human pride and revealing divine wisdom, Jesus turns to the weary. By the way, anybody tired? I was watching a race yesterday. I was on TV, and I was like, man, I can't wait to watch this race. And I sat on my couch, and I do the same thing my dad does, is I can fall asleep in 33 seconds. I'm like, oh, this is... And then something happened. I'm like, oh, somebody wrecked. Oh, that's good. That's right. Three cars are off the track now, right? And it's funny because my dad would do that when I was like, oh, look at him. He's old. You know, he's falling asleep. No, he's tired. He's tired. He's worked his hind parts off. I'm tired too. After exposing human pride and revealing divine wisdom, he turns to the weary, the tired, the people who need rest. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That describe your life? And Jesus says, I, not whatever substance you turn to, not whatever you turn to, not doom scrolling, not whatever you want to go out and do, not nature walks or fishing, not skydiving or thrill seeking, not sports, not any of this, not your children, not your boyfriend or girlfriend, none of this. I, Jesus, will give you rest. The same voice that declares judgment offers grace. The same voice that said, all of you, it could have been better than for you, it'll be worse for you than it was for Sodom on the day they were destroyed, looks at you and says, I want to show you grace. Show you rest. Come to me. This is the miracle of God's justice. It doesn't end with wrath. You see, for those who come to Christ, he doesn't say, do more. For those of us that came to Christ, he doesn't go, try harder. For those of us that come to Christ, you know what he says? Come to me. Come here. That's what he says. Come. And he embraces you. Listen, true rest comes through surrender, not understanding. That's where true rest comes from. To look at Jesus and open your hands and go, I don't understand how all these people can get all the things I've wanted to have, and I've worked and done everything right, and I can't get it. We often rest by making sense. Anybody like that? I'll just point the finger at me. That's me. I want to make sense of the world. The world's got to add up. I got to make it make sense, right? My kids will tell you one of my favorite questions is why. Like, help me understand why it's saying what it's saying. We want to do that. Because life is unfair. It doesn't make sense why you get up and you can do this and why this person can reject you and run off and they're making millions of dollars and you're still struggling to make that. You know, I got more month than money and I'm trying to make everything work out right. But Jesus offers something better. Rest in him even when you don't understand. Rest in him when you don't understand. He says, take my yoke. A yoke is what put oxen together. So you'd have an oxen here and an oxen next to it. It'd be slightly behind it. And they would have a wood block to go over their neck, and they would tie underneath the iron bar that go underneath. It would tie them together, and they would work together to pull the sled, to plow the ground together. And you'd work together. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why would he say learn from me? Well, because usually the older oxen would be just slightly ahead of a younger oxen, be right next to it. And what would happen as this older oxen got to the point that he couldn't do it anymore, the younger oxen be moved over. They put another young one here. You learn from him. You're yoked together, so you learn from him. You're with them. What are the way he does it? I remember as a child looking at my daddy, the way he stepped, the way he walked, the way he sang at church, the way he praised, the way he kept money. All those things I kept in my head. Why? I learned from him. I took his yoke. Jesus says, take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's an image of partnership. Jesus says, let me show you. Jesus says, let me carry the weight for you, because the majority of the weight of the oxen is on the first one, not the second one. The second one straightens but doesn't pull. The first one does the bulk of the work. He says, let me take that weight. We're yoked together to Christ so that you are never walking alone. When you feel like it, you are never walking alone. When you're hurting, you are never walking alone. When we were singing, Lord, I Need You, let me tell you a little about that. I whispered to my little girl, I said, do you know why that song is so important? And some of you guys were here. We sang that song when my mother was dying. I remember sitting right here weeping, not being able to move because I didn't know what else to do, just saying, Lord, I need you. Though I had loving children, a loving wife, family around me, a church that loved me, I needed Jesus to carry that weight. I couldn't function as I'm watching my mother die. You see, rest in Christ is rooted in his justice. That's the beauty of Christ. The rest of Christ is rooted in his justice. Because justice has been satisfied on the cross, we no longer have to fear God's wrath. That was a great place for an amen, but we'll get there. We can rest in his love. That's a beautiful thing, that we can rest in God's love. Rest isn't passive. By the way, that line in there is just for me. If you need it to, you can have it. But it's an act of trust. It's saying, even though life doesn't make sense, even though it's all not going right, even though it's all over the place, I will rest in the one who holds everything together. So let me give you some application points. I want you to apply this to your heart. I want to apply God's justice to your own life. I'm not asking you to go to like Columbia and pronounce woe on them. Don't do that. But like I am asking you to actually like apply this to your own life. Here you go. When life seems unfair, remember God's timing is just. Let me step over here for a second. God's timing is horrible. Can we all say that? It's horrible. Like, I mean, I needed something to happen 2 years ago. Right? And you think, like, when it's your time, you're like, oh, God, I had it. I had it worked out. It was a timeline. It was perfect. God, work it out. And he's like, no, I'll do it on my own time. And it is always on his time. His timing is just. What looks like unjust in the moment is God's mercy in disguise. And every single time I look back on my timing compared to God's timing, and I look at how everything lines up, I see that it was his mercy on me and my family and my life in disguise. I hate to admit that publicly, but I need to. It's good for me. Every single time I'm struggling with God's timing, I have to remember every single time he saved me from myself in his timing. When sin feels ignored, remember God's justice is sure. I want to say that again. When your sin is ignored, when a society's sin is ignored, when our sin is ignored, remember God's justice is sure. He may be patient, but he is never indifferent. Never indifferent. If you have a sin issue that needs to be addressed, address it today. Do not walk out of here without addressing it today. Confess it, and let's begin the process of repenting and moving forward in that. But you must begin to move forward. When you feel weary, tired, when you feel like there's nothing else you can do, remember God's justice has already been poured out on Christ. You don't have to earn his favor. You rest in his finished work. You rest in God's finished work. And when others suffer, finally, when others suffer, remember God's justice compels us to act. When others around you are suffering, let's do what we do best as Christians. Show up. There's so many times we've shown up to help others that are less fortunate than us, and it's amazing to see Christ followers. This is one of the best things we're good. We're really good at this. Of loving the least of these. A just God causes people to seek justice for others. That includes the poor, the marginalized, the hurting. By the way, just a reminder, you aren't God. You can't fix them. That is not your job. We can help. We walk alongside. We love, we pray, we uplift, but we cannot fix. That's hard. A lot of us shy away from that hard work because it's dirty and it's heart-wrenching. But I promise you, he didn't shy away from you. You don't get to shy away from them. Where God's justice meets his rest. I want to just focus there, because God's justice reveals both his judgment and his rest in Christ. That's my soul tattoo today. God's justice reveals both his judgment and rest in Christ. In Matthew 11, I want you to hear, because we're here, this is where we just land the plane. In Matthew 11, Jesus shows us two sides of the same coin. Same coin. His judgment is rest. He pronounces woe on those who refuse his grace. And by the way, that may be you. You may be refusing God's grace right now. He says, don't do it. Don't. He offers welcome to all who will come. That's you. That's me. Listen, if he can save me, he can save you. Okay? I just know that about me. If he can save me, he surely can save you. You are an easy one. It's a layup for him. He's got you, okay? He will save you. He will bring you in. God's justice doesn't make life easy. Please don't hear that. Because I know I've listened to some pastors. I went on TikTok the other day. Be like, you shouldn't be dealing. I'm like, you have not read God's word. Like, tell me you haven't read God's word without telling me you haven't read God's word. Because he was like, oh, everything should be great and easy. And, you know, God will bless you. And I'm like, that's great. I heard one pastor tell me one time. He said, he was at the airline and God's light and favor was shining on him. And because God's favor was shining on him, they upgraded him to first class. No, bro, you had a lot of points. That's why. They looked down. They saw you had points. They had an open seat. They moved you up. That's what happened. Like, shut up. Like, don't tell people that stuff. That's not true. Okay? This is not. Okay? And that's the reality of it. But it doesn't make life easy. There's still going to be unjust things that happen around you. But here's the thing that is beautiful. My life is meaningful. Those outside of Christ will find over and over their life is not. But in Christ, I see the meaning of life. Because my life doesn't have to make sense when I can trust the one who makes sense of it all. I don't have to make sense of all of it. I don't have to make the world bow to my will, because I already know who it bows to. I don't have to force the world to conform to my idea, because it already conforms to the idea of the one who created it. I don't have to do all these things. I know the meaning behind it, and I can sit there and rest in Christ. The cross tells us that no sin, no sinner is beyond the reach of God. No sin is overlooked. No sinner is beyond his reach. Justice is satisfied when mercy has been extended and rest is available for every single believer in Christ. Every one of us. So, we started the adoption process. Started looking at adoption agencies when we were young and married, and mama was still knocking on the door going, where are my grandbabies? And you know, trying to figure this all out, and it wasn't working. We even looked at an agency, and the agency seemed pretty cool, and we were pretty happy with the whole thing. And then we went to an appointment, our last appointment, where we're taking all the medicines and all this other stuff. And we went to the last appointment, and our doctor walked in, and he grabs the chart, and he goes, Hey, did you see the chart? Which, by the way, is the dumbest question a doctor's ever asked me. Because nobody grabs their chart, right? Nobody grabs, oh, look at that. Because you can't even read what they write in the first place, right? But, you know, did you read the chart? I'm like, no. And he goes, well, it says 24. And I'm looking at him like, okay, great. What does 24 mean? And he goes, oh, yeah, you're pregnant. And I literally said, well, that was anticlimactic. You know, I thought it'd been like, we're pregnant. He's like, no, it's 24. And so my daughter's name was almost 24. But it's funny because he was very anticlimactic. We thought it was going to be a big hoorah. We ended up having this beautiful baby girl. And we named her Aaliyah to remind ourselves every single time we say her name that her name means to rise in worship. The songs of Aaliyah in the beginning of the Psalm 120s were psalms that were sung by the Jewish people as they went to Jerusalem to remind themselves of the joy of what it meant to worship God back home. It was an act of worship as they made their aliyah to Jerusalem every year. It was God's timing. It was God's perfect timing. It was God's justice in our moment of us exposing sin in our life, of him shaping us and pushing us in different directions. And out of that comes an act of worship that I have to remember to this day. So when the question comes to you, and maybe comes from you, why doesn't life make sense? The real question is, Will you trust the one who makes sense of life? Will you trust the one who makes sense of life through his justice and his grace? Again, he says, come to me and you will find rest for your soul. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you give us rest, that in you, you give us the opportunity to have rest. And Father, we know that the timing that you give us is not perfect by our standards, but perfect by yours. And so we just ask right now that you help us to have trust in you. It's hard in life when we look around, when we try to understand everything that's going on, when we look at a world that is absolutely broken. We don't understand which way is up or down, but we do know where we can find our rest. And it's in you. And Jesus, when life doesn't make sense, when we're trying to figure out what's up and down, when we're struggling and we're angry, when we're screaming at the wind, Father, just remind us over and over and over who controls the wind, who created the world, who owns all of this, and that your justice and your peace and your rest are found only in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you would give us the opportunity in the midst of a world that doesn't always make sense, in a world that doesn't know up from down, to love you and follow you. Father, I ask, I beg of you, that you help us to slowly open our hands and lives to you and remember the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you that your Son Jesus, our big brother, gives us the opportunity to be in front of you, holy, righteous, completed, because of his sacrifice. Not because of anything we do. And Father, if we stand here today, leaning in our own devices, hiding our own sin, being indifferent to the ways that we rebel against you, Father, let us come to repentance before you and love you fully. Thank you for still loving us, though we do not deserve it. In your name we pray, and all God's saints would say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.